In prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer in regard to our building circumstances. What I'm going to do is I'm going to let you know, Jim will let me know, and I'll let you know when we're down, and we're pretty close, down to $10,000, and then I'm going to let you know when we're down to $5,000. And if it was not for the money from Dallas, that would be it. And the reason I'm going to be letting you know, because this is not to make money the issue, like I gave you the report several months ago when we were down to $18,000, it's just to keep you informed. And if we have to go into the $300,000, if that's what you want, then that's what will happen. But I don't want anybody surprised. Well, why isn't it a full $300,000? Well, no one's going to have it come up on them unexpectedly. I will keep you posted on those kinds of things. Be in prayer about finding a place where Jim and I are finding out just $300,000 just doesn't go very far. You can throw a big party for $300,000, but when it comes down to buying a building and a church, it just doesn't do very much. So please be in prayer. Let's see what God is doing. I just know God had something in mind. You know, he's that phrase. So we'll just see what he's doing. So please be in prayer in regard to that. We will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. We will have it next Sunday, this coming Sunday, but not Tuesday, Wednesday. I ask you to be in prayer for the teaching in Tulsa. I've gotten some already good, I don't know if you call it feedback before I've even gotten there, but good feedback and anticipation of what we'll be studying in stress, anxiety, and depression, because some in the church already listened and to some of it. So please be in prayer in regard to this, to the teaching there, and their listening and preparation, and then my teaching and all. So please be in prayer, and then traveling and all. Let's see. Does anyone else have anything else we need to be in prayer concerning that we can come together in agreement? Yes.
Well, I'm not quite sure what we should pray for, but you know, I've got a lot of things going on right now, and it's just going to go to New Orleans, and it's going to be a lot of things.
So we should pray, because you're going to go to New Orleans, eat at Broussard's, Commander's Palace, the French Quarter. Oh, no? Oh, okay. It's work. All right. All right.
There's just a bunch of stuff going on with my company right now, and a lot of decisions have to be made, and whatever my part's going to be in it, I don't know. And I don't know. It's just so much.
Okay, let's talk. What are we going to be in prayer? See how much you've been listening. Direction, walk in the Spirit, wisdom, confidence that the Spirit gives. I'm sorry, faith that you'll be oriented to any and all circumstances, to be walking in the Spirit, and that she will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in regard to wisdom. Often my prayer, when I pray this kind of thing that she's going through, like even with the property or going to Tulsa, not just the teaching, but in meeting with people that's already being set up, I pray for wisdom that is communicated in spiritual love. Because you can communicate we'll call it a truth, but the way that often it's communicated, who wants it? And so my personal prayer is that I will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit for wisdom, spiritual wisdom, but communicated through spiritual love and with the clothed in spiritual love as I express it. So we'll be in prayer. I call her and say, well, you want to come to my attic? Oh, I'm talking about Jerry Reed's song. Yes, her sense of humor is waning fast. So the Holy Spirit has his job cut out for us this weekend. So
um,
The SB is there. The stunt. But I don't think stumbling block was the exact English words. So let's be in prayer. I like that one of our own asked us to be in prayer in that area, because I know a lot of you have areas and you, for whatever reasons, to ask the assembly to be in prayer, and that's powerful. So let's be in prayer for Tish, for wisdom in spiritual love or health and different things in that area for this weekend. So please put that into your prayer for this weekend. Yes. She's still having trouble with that? Unbeknown to a lot of people, the reason that Hank Williams Sr. got involved in alcohol and drugs was back pain, suffered during the time of the military. And back in those days, they didn't have a lot that we have now, and they gave him a lot of morphine. And they gave him a lot. And then slowly, Hank Williams Sr., he depended on it. And then he tried to break out of it, and it was given to him, prescription by doctors. And so that can be a very dangerous thing. So, yeah, we'll be in prayer for... Well, I'll end up like Hank Williams Sr. When he has to ride in the back seat of the car, that's when you want to get concerned. Yes, I tried to. I did a smile. But, thank you, because we need to be in prayer. And well, he's not going to be able to keep up with Amber, so he can just forget that. She'll take advantage of him and trip him as he's trying to run and keep up with her. Okay. A lot of you know her dad, Larry, Tisha's brother. And so be in prayer for LT, Larry. And just be in this kind of art business situation. Here we are sitting here. We know him. He has in various ways been associated with the church since the early 80s. I married he and Lauren Nicole in this church. Now he's in a situation, so Quest, we don't know everything. So our prayer will be what? Again, that the Holy Spirit will just keep convicting to stay with him. So this is what people always remember. If we're dealing with a believer, inside of that believer is the same person that's inside of you. I don't have to know a lot of going on in you. I know who's in you. And I can address the Father that the Spirit convicts and work and whatever he has to do in another believer and what that believer needs. And then stand back and just be there if I can be a further, but so he's there, but we could still be. This is what the being in prayer for one another is about. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is a powerful opportunity that God has given to each of us to be in prayer for others. Does God honor intercessory prayer? It's been a long time since we've studied intercessory prayer, but there was a group of believers one night praying fervently, and whatever fervently means, that's an old Baptist term, so I don't know what I meant by that, but praying in the Spirit, I will put it that way. And so they were praying, Pam's in there laughing, Baptist, fervently. Hey, pray fervently, brother. Do you pray fervently? Okay. And so they were praying, and while they were praying for this to happen, Peter knocks on the door. He was in jail. And he knocks on the door, and they open the door. They didn't believe it was him. And they were praying, oh, God, help Peter get out of jail in that sense. And he knocks on the door. I'm out. No, you're not. And intercessory prayer, it does. And I have dealt with studies recently how that works, how we can incite God to involve himself in another believer's life in a way that, or even unbeliever, in a way that he may not had we not. So incited him. We looked at Job for that. And so prayer is powerful. And so often we may not see the answer to prayer that we want, but prayer is just so powerful. And so in prayer for Tish, her brother, for Brian, and the physical, that, as she said, he's looking to find out what to do. So there we're talking guidance. What would God, where does God, would have him to be? He knows our body, and he created it, and he knows it, and so we can address him in prayer that, he will guide in the right solution to deal with the back. Anybody else have anything we need to be in prayer for? Okay. And I might add, be in prayer for Phil McMillan as he gets ready to teach, this coming Sunday. Phil's very excited about it, and I didn't realize, you know, when I asked him, and a lot of things that were going on in his soul, and so that's powerful. So please be in prayer, for Phil this Sunday here. And, okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for our study, and, just a few moments in prayer, and then we move into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the information that is given to us in the book of Revelation is not designed for division of the church, not designed for the arrogance of knowledge. It is not designed for pseudo interest in prophecy, but it is designed, Heavenly Father, to calm our souls and to give us peace and hope. So, Father, we pray as we grasp this book and study this book that this is what we'll start seeing and experiencing in our own souls, is that all things are in your control. All things are already taken care of. And therefore, Heavenly Father, influence how we handle the daily things that happen in our life with the assurance that eternity, time, is all already laid out in your control. Father, we praise you for the God you are, the compassion you show in just giving us the book of Revelation and in the Holy Spirit to teach us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're closing in on the end of this section of our study of Revelation, and I want to ask you this, that as we close out this section and get ready for verse by verse, if there's any questions that are not clear now when we get into verse by verse, we'll put into so many of the hundreds of thousands of wonderful things that are in the book, but in just a broad flow through the book, if there's something still left in your soul, something, I don't care what it would be, something, maybe you're not clear on the time schedule, maybe you're not clear on Armageddon, maybe you're not clear on the mark of the beast, maybe you're not clear on anything, write it down on a little 3x5 card and hand it to me. And I'd like you to do that, because I won't be here next week, but in the next few weeks, before I start the verse by verse, so I can handle that in putting this whole book together. And then go on. So if there's still some things that are lingering in your soul, please let me know. What motivated me to say this to you was the other night, and I forgot whether it was A&E or biography or whatever it was, but they were talking about Revelation, and they went around to different places around the world. It is interesting. One thing that I did get out of the show was the thought process by unbeliever and believer that something is close to happening as far as God and time are concerned, the end of time. And that was very interesting. And I sensed that in Amsterdam, where over 200 nations were there, and all day long, every day, people from different nations would come through, and that was just virtually on everyone's mind. and conversation. And that's sort of a, when Christ came, the incarnation, the world was looking for it. That's why the wise men, Gentile wise men came. That the world knew that something was happening. They didn't know what. And I'm talking about unbelieving world as well as believers. And of course, the Jews that were looking, they were looking for it. They knew something was happening, so they were looking for this. And the world is looking for this. And then they went through a lot of things about Revelation, and they had, of course, they always pick liberal scholars. I don't know why. I do know why, because they're impressed with knowledge, and so they go to Princeton and Yale, and they go to these places where these kind of scholars are. And I just laughed at what they had to say about the book and what is not in the book, what is in the book. And I'm wondering, are they reading the same book I'm reading? Not even studying, are they even reading the same book I'm reading? And but that caused me to think, okay, if there are things you've heard, things you've read, and it kind of, well, I don't know what I really, if that, where I'm clear on that, then write it down. Let me know. And so that we can work through that. That's my whole purpose. You wanted to know this book. This study is for you. And I'm very happy I'm doing it. I've learned a great deal, and it's added to so many other studies, stress, anxiety, depression, and everything. But I want you to know the book. That's what many of you said you wanted, was to study the book of Revelation. So I'm going to give you more than you ever wanted in regard to this book. But that's what I want to do. So anyway, if you have any questions, anything not clear yet on any chapter, any concept, any subject, then please let me know. So we in a little 3x5, and we'll take a look at it. Okay, chapter 1. What's it about? Glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Chapter 4. Heaven. Church is raptured. We go up to heaven. So we're in heaven. Chapter 5. The seal of the book. And what we mean by that is, get to heaven, there's a throne, and he that sits on the throne, God the Father, has a book in his hand. Chapter 5. Who is worthy to go up and take the book from him and open it? Open those his seals. They're sealed. All right, chapter 6. First six seals. That's the easy one. That should be easy. Now, first six seals, boom! We're going to go to the seventh seal. But, what's chapter 7 about? 144,000 and plus other things, but that's the main thing. It's a whole lot. We've got a hole. We've got to wait now. We got to study something else before we can go on. So that brings us to chapter 8. Trumpets! Because the seventh seal, we had six seals, the seventh seal is going to take care of all of the trumpets and all of the bowls. So we're going to come from this, we open up the seventh seal, which will begin the trumpets. Uh-oh, chapter 9, what are we going to do there? It's part of the trumpets. Chapters 8 and 9 are trumpets, but this is our two woes. Got the two woes here. So we got to hold off for that. We should be able to go right on, but chapter 10 stops again. Little book. Little book. And now we're taking care of the little book, so we come to chapter 11. I'm sorry. Two witnesses. We have the third woe, seventh trumpet, third woe, and the two witnesses. Where they come into the scene. Chapter 12. Contestants. We have Jesus Christ being born in Jerusalem, in Israel. And we have the seven-headed dragon. And where he plays in all of this and becomes important. I've been going back a little bit for my, I'll call it fun reading, and dealing with the mythological, ancient Near Eastern mythology. And it's going to be a lot of fun when we get to that part. I hope you all will enjoy it. Sometimes what is enjoyable to me is boring to y'all, but I'll try to spiff it up and make it. I'll bring some books and show you the pictures and different things and spiff that up. Chapter 13. Two beasts. The first one is out of the second one? Out of the earth. Now, chapter 14. Now we've taken care of our contestants. Chapter, actually 14:15. Let's put them together. 14:15. The angel messengers. So we have the angel messengers. And have them coming through. Alright, so we've gotten the day taken care of them. That brings us to chapter 16. Ah, the bowls. Okay. So we got the bowl judgments coming in chapter 16. Brings us to chapter 17. Whore and the beast. So we'll put here whore and the beast. Great chapter, and I hope all of you now understand why God uses the typology of a whore in dealing with religion and what religion does and why God did that. Chapter 18. The destruction of the whore and the beast. Chapter 19, second coming. Chapter 20, millennium, the great white throne judgment. All right, now that brings us to chapter 21, where we are tonight, so let's resume. Chapter 21, the main kind of concept, the eternal state. Chapter 21, we'll just, far so we're oriented to it, the eternal state. Eternity, future. Isn't it interesting how we saw Sunday that if you reject the truth, you're always on a search? And it is so funny to me, and almost in a humorous way funny, if you study the world, how mankind, and we know this from Ecclesiastes, mankind, unbeliever, mankind senses the immortality of his existence. Now, there are philosophies, you know, when we die, it's all over. But those are, you always have those few weirdos. But the majority of thinkers, all history, have a sense of immortality. That this is not the end. And it's not just a false hope. Well, I hope this isn't it. There, God has instilled, we studied this in Ecclesiastes, God has instilled in us an understanding and a sense of his being. And the immortality of our being. Isn't it interesting how people are, what is going to happen after life, after death? What is going to happen in the future? What is going to happen when this world does it finally explode or implode, whichever way you want to look at what's happening in the world? I love science in that area. What's it about? What's going to happen? And the Bible answers it so beautifully, so logically. So soundly answers every question. And yet man says, no. It's got to be reincarnation. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. And then they just go out there and the philosophies and the ideologies and the things that men come up with just make you laugh. Because they rejected the truth. So if I reject the truth, I got to keep looking. I got to keep looking for something else if I'm going to reject the truth. So here is the eternal state. And we have made our way now to verse 9. We looked at how there's no sea, no death, no temple, no sun, no night, and all these things. And so let's just pick it up, Roman numeral 2 on your sheet, and chapter 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, 5, the New Jerusalem. So in chapter 21, we have the eternal state, and part of the understanding of the eternal state is the New Jerusalem. And verses 9 through 11, the descent of the New Jerusalem out of heaven, descending down either on or near the earth. And you have two different views on that. Some say that it actually comes and will station itself on the earth. Others believe that it is will come and just be hovering over the earth a little bit. So, whichever way you want to go, but we have the descent of Jerusalem. I want to talk with you a moment as we move into this section, verses 9 through 22:5. the New Jerusalem. Many things here are discussed or related to Jerusalem, and many things that we've seen, especially in the millennium, tribulation, have been related to the age of Israel. This has caused, and other things have caused many, a multitude of Christians through history, but today it's very big, to get all caught up in Israel and try to live today under Israel's dispensation. Live today with the Messianic movement, which are Christians want to bring back the law, want to bring back the sacrifices, want to bring back different things related to Israel. And they roll their eyes and they get all excited about Jerusalem and they get all excited about the things that are there. And people, let me tell you this so that you don't misunderstand me. They are wonderful. They are part of what God is going to do. But dear people, don't get all caught up in that. Get caught up in who you are in Christ. There is a lot for the Jews from all through the Bible and in tribulation and millennium and eternity future. But people, there is so much in regard to who and what you are in Christ. We don't need to go into the Messianic movement and get all excited about what the Jews are about. Because even today, in the church age, when a Jew believes in Jesus Christ, the Savior, they become part of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. They are not going, in eternity, they're not going to be related to Israel. They're going to be part of the church, the bride of Christ. All through eternity. This is a, get, if you're going to want to get excited, don't get excited about, oh, well, I don't know about all that. It's something new, so it must be something exciting. Get excited about who you are in Christ and live that. Don't try to live in the Messianic realm. It's a big movement going on. Reestablish, build a temple now, do all of this stuff now. And it's what Satan has done, he's got us focused over here rather than being focused on who we are in Christ and living who you are in Christ and just enjoying who you are in Christ as far as time is concerned. We get all stressed out and all upset talking to a person and they would say, oh, isn't there something special, a special covenant for the Jews of the Holocaust? And I said, well, what would be different about those Jews than the Jews since the beginning of the church age till now who died? And I know that's tragic and it's horrible and all of that, and we can relate what that Satan is doing. But are they any different from any other Jew that dies through history and say in the Spanish Inquisition or at any time? No. Jews come under, any Jew that would believe in Christ joins us as the body of Christ. And it's a tremendous thing to be sons of God. So, just anticipate and look and live in the glory that you have now, who you are in Christ, not in the future that God is going to fulfill for Israel. Okay, let's get to work. Verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. So the angel comes. People, do you see a lot of things we haven't really emphasized a lot? Angels have played a whole long deal in this all along. This whole thing is about angels. When I say this whole thing, man, the world, the history of the world, it's about angels. They're watching. A supernatural beings, supernatural to us. And this is all vital, the part they play. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now look back at 19:7. Let's go back to chapter 19, verse 7. Marriage of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. 19:7, who's He talking about there? The church, right? Okay. Now, come with me now to 21:9. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, we've got to find out who we're talking about here. What is he going to be talking about here? Here, the bride, I will show you the bride of the Lamb. It's a city. It's a city. The city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem that's coming down. Now, in Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, let me read, you're familiar with it, even though you may not know you are. Then the Lord God said, not good for man, mankind, the individual male, here it means male, not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Not for angels and not for animals, but for him. One like his own. One like his own. Very important. Now there are many dimensions in the Genesis 2 study. One of the primary ones that we'll see when we come to the Gospel of John 14, some of the same wording that we see for the woman in the garden is also of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to be a powerful study. And they are the same. See, look what it says, suitable for him. In other words, one like him. So when Jesus Christ leaves, he's going to send us one like him. Therefore, God. And so we have inside of us one like Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's why Christ beckons us to, just as you dealt with me, I want you to deal with him. Just as you trusted me, I want you to trust him. Just as you followed me, I want you to follow him. Just as I led you, I want him to lead you. Because I'm standing this. And he's a helpmate. He's a helper of Jesus Christ. We often think he's our helper, and he is. But there's a lot of dimensions. The Holy Spirit is a helper of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you how a lot of the characteristics in John 14, and we get there, a lot of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit are befitting to that of a bride to the bridegroom, of the husband and wife, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit helping him. And the relationship that they have, and then the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. This is seen in a lot of places. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan picks up the man on the road, that's the church. And do you remember what he did with the man? After he cleaned him up and got him all healthy, and that would be a picture of salvation. But do you remember what he did with him then? Took him to the inn, and what did he do at the inn? Left him with the innkeeper. And then he said, I'll be back. That's Jesus Christ leaving us in with the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, and he'll come back and get us. So there's a lot of pictures of this. So there's that relationship going on from the Genesis 2 principle. Again, we're seeing something at the very beginning that's going to play itself through the whole Bible in many dimensions. That we, if we can appreciate it and see it all the way through Scripture. Now, one, let me give you three. One, in our study, chapter 21, verse 9, here the bride is the city. That is the union between Jesus Christ and this city. It is like the union of a bridegroom with his bride. That's the picture being seen. Point two. The church is also called the bride. We saw that in chapter 19. The church is also referred to as the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. Now, what is that typing of? What's going on here? That the bridegroom rejoices as a bridegroom rejoices over and takes care of his bride. This is Jesus Christ's attitude toward the church age believers. This gives you some idea of how we are the bride of Christ and our union with Christ is like and likened unto the union of a bridegroom and his bride. That's the excitement and the joy that Jesus Christ has and the protection of us that we have, our security in him. People that do not believe in eternal security, there's just so many truths that they have to just deny going on in Scripture. I just feel sorry for people that do not believe in eternal security. And I've learned not to just waste my time arguing with them. If they want information, I don't mind staying up all night, but not argue. Okay, three. To complete the picture, so we have one, bridegroom is the city. Two, the bridegroom is the church. The bride is the city. Two, the bride is the church. Complete the picture. The figure of the marriage is also used in the Old Testament in a relationship between Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel. This is specifically studied in the book of Hosea, where the relationship between Jehovah, or Yahweh, the Lord, and Israel. Now, in Hosea, she is pictured as an unfaithful wife, but one who is not divorced and is restored. A beautiful study of the faithfulness of God. And indeed, that's what history is, the faithfulness of God. So, in your mind, we have a bridegroom-bride picture of Jesus Christ and the city, Jesus Christ and the church, Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. All three. So here again, you don't need to get all caught up in the bride as of nation of Israel. You are already there as a member of the church. Verse 10. And he carried me away. Let's get the flow. Verse 9 now, so that you don't lose where we are in our study. Well, I don't know what I did with verse 9. Okay, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Holy Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me on that mountain the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Frankly, I don't know how the human body of an almost 100-year-old man, John, was able to sustain all this. It had to be by the Holy Spirit. The things that John has seen would wear us out. We get, a lot of people's body is affected by just what happened in September the 11th in our nation. And he just goes from one thing to another. And to be able, he's standing there, if you can just imagine what must be going on in this man. So, here he stands on this very high mountain. Now let's all argue what mountain it is. Don't do that. Very high mountain. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Jerusalem above coming down to the new earth. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone. See, that's why, I was going to say a joke, but I can't do it. That's why the city's called a sheet, because it costs a lot of money. The costly stone. It costs a lot of money to adorn them. All right, and that's humor. Just let it go. All right. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It's beyond the ability to comprehend the things that John saw and sees here. Now, this goes with our current study in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is going above. He will be the light of the world, the light of the New Jerusalem. Now, here's a great study in the word glory, by the way. We'll have to look at that word and when we study it verse by verse. Here is but another insight into the meaning of the word glory, the brilliance. Having the brilliance of God. That's why I said I don't know how he took this in a human body, not a resurrected body, except it must have been totally sustained by the Holy Spirit, to be able to grasp this. Jasper is one of the 12 stones of the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. You have one stone for each tribe. But used only in Revelation as far as the New Testament is concerned. In Revelation 4:3 and in our study. The only time jasper is mentioned in the New Testament. And so that's what it looked like. All right. Now, verses 12 and through 14, the walls and gates. The walls and gates. verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. So I'm sorry, Peter isn't at the pearly gates. Angels are. But we can still tell you jokes as long as you know the truth. All right. 12 angels with angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel on the gates. Okay, first question that should come to mind, why a great high wall? Why a great high wall with 12 gates guarded by angels? Why indeed? Why would that be? Why would that be? Well, you go to certain land sites in American history, the Alamo. I don't know if it's still there, but it used to be. But outside of the Alamo is a cannon. What's it there for? It's not there to protect the Alamo anymore. But it's there as a reminder. It's there as a reminder of the battle. It's there as a reminder that this is something that is sacred to Texans, to be protected in that sense, to be, I won't say in this case worship, but to be just highly valued is the Alamo. And there's a lot of battlegrounds and battle things that I've seen over the years just in American history and in European history where they have the this type of thing, the cannons and different things reminded in our own nation that the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, if you've ever been there, it's a dramatic scene with a guard, a soldier with his rifle. And the changing of the guard, if you ever go to watch the changing of the guard of the unknown soldier. Now, no one's going to attack that grave, that entombed in concrete, and steal the body of the unknown soldier. And so why is the soldier there? Why do we pay money? And these guys that do this are elite. I mean, they probably graduated from A&M on the drill team because they are elite. They are just sharp to watch the guarding of the unknown soldier. Why are they there? They're there to remind us when you stand there, this is valuable. A reminder that though we do not even know the name of this man, we don't even know his name, but why he died, we do know. And that's important to us. So these are the kinds of things we'll be looking at in this. So Jerusalem, a symbol. What is the city of Jerusalem? It's a symbol of God's love, the symbol of God's grace, and therefore is attacked and rejected throughout all history. Even today, Christians who are saved at Mount Zion, Jerusalem, still want to live by Mount Sinai, the law. And many Christians prefer to be saved by Mount Sinai rather than Mount Zion. So it's just hated, rejected, throughout all history. It's a center of just all the church history. Just a little bitty piece of land that as far as land is concerned isn't worth anything. But boy, look where it's located. Look at its history. Look what it means. And you get an idea of why it's attacked. Why the battles and why the Arabs and the Jews and fighting and have been fighting the century over this thing. There's nothing valuable. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no oil. But it's valuable to God. And therefore Satan knows that. And he has come in and he wants to take it and have it for his own. Just to have it because it belongs to God. That's why he wants you. Satan doesn't care about you, but you belong to God. So if he can get you to follow him rather than God, then that's a little feather in his cap, he thinks. He doesn't care about Jerusalem, but that's important to God. So it's important to Satan to do this. So this city is just has been all the way through the history a place of importance to God. Verse 13. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the east. And there was all around here. All right, the four directions of the compass, four corners of the earth. Three is a number related to God's grace and love, the cross and So yeah, a lot of things we'll look at and just picture what why that verse is important. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, 12 apostles and Israel, and 11 will come over and be apostles to the church. Judas will not. He will be replaced by Paul. And so we have the city described. And so this is just a magnificent place, and the picture of it, the jasper, and how clear, and the glory and the brilliance of God. We get excited about all of that. Well, what about you? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Just turn with me a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep in perspective what's going on with this new Jerusalem in the future. But don't lose sight of you. Ephesians chapter 2, and I would like for us just to read together verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's you. So, yes, let's get, put this in its proper place, this new Jerusalem, but don't forget who you are and what God has already done and made you. Verses 15 through 17, it's measurements. Verse 15. Okay, so verses 15 through 17, it's the New Jerusalem is a cube. You've heard of the cubic cube that you put together, play with, and try to get together. This is God's cube. Try to figure it out. Okay, let's take a look at it. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me, the angel, had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Kind of interesting. I want you to notice, first of all, in brief, the common material in heaven. The common material in heaven, gold. Now, since it's common, I suspect some of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to want your place done in tin or aluminum. This to be different. But the common material in heaven is going to be gold. Man died, and he made a deal with the angel, said, before he died and left earth, said, I know we're not to take any, but can I just take one thing to heaven with me? Just one thing. And he worked it out and said yes before he died. So he put these two gold bars in a suitcase, and he gets to heaven. And so Peter has him come on in. Now we know Peter's not at that gate. Angels are. But anyway, Peter let him in. They opened up the suitcase and somebody said, look, he just bought some bricks. So anyway. All right. So this is the common material. And now, the measurement. Got to start measuring. Did you ever notice in Scripture about measurements, how they're important to God? When dealing with material things, and we're kind of like the same way, but the measurements of the temple, the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant, the measurements, important in the material things, no measurements in the spiritual. The unknown for you and me is just love. It's without measure. You possess something that's without measure, people. Please don't get caught up in a new Jerusalem. Let's do understand and love this, but You have something in Christ that is without measure, cannot be measured. It's the love of God. All right, let's take a look at it now. Verse 16. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles in length, width, and height. 1,500 miles. King James says 12,000 furlongs. NIV says 12,000 stadia. The New American Standard just gave it in American terms, 1,500 miles. And that's what about 12,000 furlongs and 12,000 stadia would be about 1,500 miles. Now, let's get an idea of how big this city is. Let's kind of get in our mind what John is seeing coming down. How far is this city going to be? Let me give you a few ideas so you can appreciate the size of this city. Here's Dallas. Here's New York. That's about 1,500 miles. One city is going to be about from Dallas to New York City in all directions. It will be from Dallas, it will be 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles all the way around. That's not really a square. I know that. Well, if y'all are going to laugh, I can draw a square. Oh, now I've really stuck my foot out. All right, I better get a ruler now. All right, that's a little better. 1,500 miles here, 1,500 miles here, 1,500 miles here. So, to give you an idea, that'd be like from Dallas to New York, and or if you want to go the other way, Dallas to L.A. That gives you an idea how far this thing is. Another way of looking at it, from the Canadian border down to the Gulf of Mexico is about 1,500 miles. So this just gives you an idea of how big, how large this is. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles in width. Now, what is interesting, don't lose sight of this. That's a big city. I think we'd all agree to that. From Dallas to New York. How many gates here? No, right here. Three. It's just three gates. There's three entrances if you took the distance from Dallas to New York. Only three entrances. I just want to give you the feel of all of this. And then if you go from the Canada down to the Gulf of Mexico, all you got is how many? Three. And so you got three. That's all you got into this city. That's not very many. That's not very many of these gates, but that gives you an idea. All right, let's look at verse 17. And he measured its wall. Just the wall. 72 yards. That's a lot. 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Ooh. Now, to get a feel of how thick this is, think in terms of something common to us all, a football field. How many yards in a football field? 100. So, 72 is almost to the other team's 25-yard line. That's how thick the walls are. Pretty destructive of God. It's material. Verse 18. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So fine gold, you just kind of see through it. Transparent. Transparent. So magnificent God's city here. It appears as though we will be able to see through the wall in that sense. Verse 19, the foundation stone of the city wall was adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, sapphire, chalcedon, emerald. Beautiful. I mean, this place is just magnificent. More magnificent than anything man has ever even thought of building. Verse 20. The fifth. Well, he just names them all. Let's get on. I want to finish this up tonight. We're already at past time. Verse 21. You always hear the story of the pearly gates? Well, you're right. The gates are a pearl. Look what it says. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So the gates are pearly. It's just that Peter isn't that. Name one, angels are. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Boy, look at that. That's awesome. That is awesome. Man, that is so much. See that sucker floating around in heaven? Oh. Yeah. That gives you an idea. That's how tall this pearl is and how big this pearl is. Three of them. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So the brick glade is gold. Transparent, so fine. Each gate will be about 300 miles apart. Apparently large, therefore. And they have this big, huge pearl, so about 300 miles in from each one, each gate. As to the main street, well, it's a mystery. If you're dealing with this square, how did it run? So different Christian artists have had different concepts, up and down, north, south, east, west, all of them. My answer to you is, God's the architect, I leave that problem to him. So if I'm building my own house, I leave the stuff to the designer, to the architect. I don't have to deal with it. That gives you an idea. Okay, verse 22, no temple. And why not? Let's find out why there's no temple there. Please bear with me. Let me just get to this one section of the Jerusalem. No temple. And I saw no temple in it. Why not? For the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, that's its temple. Here we have, we'll have to spend some time on the temple. What is the temple? The sacred place. The place where God is. The place where He is worshipped. Temple in the Old Testament. But there's no temple in the church age as far as a building is concerned, is there? There's no temple built with hands. Temple is inside our body. So that's temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, is the body of an unbeliever the temple? No, because the Holy Spirit is not there. See, it's so important to understand this whole thing with temples because it's important to Jews. The one reason they have so much trouble, and Messianic people and different people, they're all caught up in a temple because that's where God is. God is in the temple. That's why the temple was there in the Old Testament, because that's where God would dwell. And if He was there, there'd be light and this type of thing. You knew He was there if He wasn't there. But today, where is God found? God's inside of us, people. God's the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, in that sense, is the personal dwelling of God. So this becomes so important. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? But in the heavenly Jerusalem, no temple. Why not? Jesus Christ will be the temple. That's why. You can write this down. We won't turn to it, but John 2:21. But He was speaking of the temple, His body. Jesus Christ, speaking of the temple, speaking of His own body. Okay, we will stop here. I want to do something with the lighting, the supernatural lighting that I don't want to rush through. So we will pick up the supernatural lighting 2 weeks from tonight. And next week we will not have service here, studies. I'll be teaching in Tulsa. Please remember that in prayer. Philip will be teaching Sunday, so please come and support him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, the magnificence of eternity, the anticipation that it drives up in us, Heavenly Father, to know the things that we can anticipate seeing, because these things are a reality to us already. This city already exists, and we know that. But for our eyes to be able to look at it and to see it and to watch it actually send, Heavenly Father, and the new earth and these things, there's so many exciting and wonderful things that are to happen in the future, Heavenly Father, but by no means more exciting than what You've done with us now, than what You have made us now, than what You give us now, what is ours in Christ. A magnificent city of Jerusalem, no, but just the glory of Your Son. Because we will be like Him. We will have a body like His body. That is our joy. That is part of our great anticipation to see Him as He really is. Oh, Father, we do want to see this new Jerusalem. but far more to see Jesus Christ and what he's like. To see him face to face, to know that we will be like him. That Heavenly Father is our joy. It's our great anticipation. We praise you, Father, for telling us not only of the New Jerusalem, but about us individually and personally. We praise you, Father, that you're a God that is so concerned and so compassionate that you share with us, your friends, these truths. We praise you, Father, because it's like we're already there. Such peace comes over us with our daily problems, the daily circumstances, how they crumble into the shadows when we set our mind on the things that are eternal and above. Praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.